Turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark, to Mark chapter 5, and we shall read from verse 30. Mark chapter 5 at verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." Amen. On our last occasion, we saw how that the Lord Jesus Christ was making his way to the house of Jairus. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. Christ was willing to help this important man whose daughter was grievously ill. On the way to Jairus' house, Christ is surrounded by a great crowd of people. And in that crowd there is a woman who has a very sad condition, an issue of blood. She has had this for 12 years. And the consequence of it was that she was regarded as unclean according to the Jewish law and had to live in a sort of isolation. But here we find the Lord Jesus. He's willing to help this important man, Jairus, but he's also willing to help this poor, outcast woman also. There you have an insight into the character of Christ, into his very heart. Full of sympathy toward the afflicted, the troubled, and willing to assist all who seek his aid. That is the great thing. Are we conscious of the need we have before God? Do we recognize that Jesus Christ is the one, the only one, who can meet our need? And do we go to him? Helpless in ourselves, casting ourselves upon him, seeking his aid. We noted on our last occasion how the woman exercised faith in the Lord. She had faith in God. She recognized in Jesus of Nazareth, one whom the Lord had sent. She put her trust in him, she touched his garment, and she received an immediate cure for her hemorrhage. But we believe that she received more than that. Healing for the body, yes, but what of her soul? And as the Lord helps us, we shall consider that as we look at these verses. We've seen the woman exercising faith. Now we see her receiving assurance. Assurance. Firstly, to note Christ's question. We're told in verse 30 that Jesus, knowing that virtue had gone out of him, turned about, and said, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" hearts. Why did Christ ask that question? It cannot be that he was ignorant of who had touched his clothes. Christ indeed was aware of the woman's coming to him and aware of her touching his garment. Virtue had gone out of Christ. We may understand virtue to mean power. Power had gone forth from the Lord to heal this woman from her issue of blood. And power could only go forth from Christ according to his sovereign will. We must also believe this. How was it that this woman came to Christ in the first place? It can only have been by his secret influence in her soul that she was able to come. She felt she could come. She had a certain confidence in Christ that he would be able to help her. In all things that Christ said and did, we must remember his divine person. Here we have Almighty God. Here we have the Lord of glory present in this world. And he's performing miracles, and he's doing wonders, and he's revealing his divine person. He's showing himself to be the only one who will do for sinful mankind. Poor, helpless individuals, both with respect to their physical frailties, sicknesses, and, above all, the sickness of their soul. Oh, the soul, the sinful soul. What can be done with it? So many try self-help. That seems to be in us, in our pride. We will mend ourselves. We will live a better life. We will do good. And God perhaps will accept us on the ground of our own works. Do you not know, out of the word of God, that that is all in vain? Can one good work, if you could perform it, cancel the debt you owe to God? This mountain of debt, your sin? It could not. And then we cannot do any truly good work. We can do the right things in terms of the action. But the Lord is looking upon the heart in all that we do. And he sees the heart and what is in it. The heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Firstly, we must get a cure for the malady within. The sickness of our soul. Our heart must be mended. And that requires the almighty grace of God. And it is grace because we have no deserving of it. So the Lord, by working in this woman's heart, inclined her to come and to touch his garment. Power went forth from the Lord. This was all of divine sovereignty. Why then did Christ ask the question? Well, the reason is apparent. It was for the benefit of the people present, so that they would know that there was nothing magical, as it were, regarding his garment, that simply to touch his clothes, to lay hold of his clothes, would bring healing in and of itself. No. Christ asked the question in order to make it plain that the power to heal, the power to bless, is in Himself, in His person as the mediator, and according to His work as the mediator. What is the power? Well, Christ was able to heal by His almighty power, and perhaps He healed some, and that was all He did for them, cured them of some bodily affliction. But when Christ healed the soul, when He blessed sinners with salvation, that was a display of divine grace. Now, grace is a power, an almighty power. And grace is the power you and I need, that it should work in our souls, that it should change us, because we have an incurable condition, a fatal condition. Sin is in us, ingrained in us, and sin has consequences. The wages of sin is death. And death is written over humanity, and it's written over each and every one of us. Sooner or later, according to divine appointment, we shall come to our last day on this earth. Many wonder at death. Why do we die? They know that there is no remedy for death, because we all die, and that is how it is. But why is it so? Man really has no explanation at all. And he will try vainly and foolishly to extend his life more and more, as though somehow to cheat death. And that is to close our eyes to the reality. And if we would ask the question, why do men die? The answer is there in Holy Scripture. Men died because of Adam's sin, his first sin. And he was there in the Garden of Eden as the head of our race and the head of the covenant of works, representing us. And his action in taking the forbidden fruit was our action. And God had warned, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so Adam did. And all his posterity. Adam is our father, and we are his children. And so we are sinners, and because of sin, we also die. Is there a remedy? Only one. Jesus Christ, His cross, His atonement, His blood. And that blood cancels sin, because by His blood, Christ was paying the price for a sinful people. And He was reconciling them to God. Who touched my clothes? That was the question that Christ asked in order that the people present might know that the power to heal belongs to Himself. And then we see the disciples. And again, the disciples disappoint, we might say. We see them slow to believe and to understand. His disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And when you read that, you have the sense that the disciples who had been sitting at Christ's feet, instructed by their master, were slow learners, and not everything that Christ was saying to them had they comprehended, at least as yet. It seems as though they did not yet fully appreciate who their master was, in the sense that they did not fully appreciate what it meant that he was and is the Son of God. That would be their confession of Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon Peter would utter those words, and the other disciples with him. Son of the living God. Well, if Jesus is the Son of the living God, then Jesus would know who touched him. It would not matter how many were thronging him. He would know exactly who had touched him. So the question of the disciples betrays their slowness to understand, the feebleness of their minds. But as ever, we are not to be too harsh with regard to the disciples. Can we look back? Can we remember our beginning as disciples, as Christians, and how weak we were in our knowledge and weak in our faith? So many things to learn. And whatever we have learned up until the present, many things we do not yet understand. It is good to have the desire, the appetite for the things of God, to such who have a spiritual hungering and thirsting. The Lord will reveal himself and make known his covenant and himself as the head of the covenant and the mediator of the covenant of grace. Christ's question. And this was followed by Christ's look in verse 32. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And there is a connection between the two halves of that verse. Christ looked round about, but he did so in order to see her that had done this thing. He knew who had touched his clothes, and he was directed according to his divine knowledge. And his purpose in this was to bring the woman to an open acknowledgement of her healing and of the source of it. That the woman would be making it known freely and gladly what had happened to her and how it had happened. And we think of the woman herself. We're told she was fearing and trembling. And she sees Christ turning round, and she sees him looking at the throng. And perhaps even before the eyes of Christ have rested upon her, she, realizing that she could not hide herself, she could not remain hidden, she resolved to make herself known, to take that step. And she did it with fear and trembling. Why was that the case? Perhaps because of what we noted on our last occasion. She was an unclean woman because of her issue of blood. And she was there in the throng, in the crowd. And perhaps she should not have been, according to the strict interpretation of the Jewish law. Perhaps that would cause an offense. Perhaps it would cause anger. She was fearful. She was trembling. Because she did not want to cause offense. But something carried her. Something brought her to Christ. Something enabled her to identify herself. It was her need, of course, but it was her faith in connection with her need. There was faith in God. Faith that Jesus was the Son of God. And this faith was sufficient to bring her to Christ and to honor Christ. And to confess Christ. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Falling down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find many in Scripture who did that. Some, again, may have simply been giving to Christ a certain honor. They recognized someone worthy of honor without going any further than that. Here was one who had power. Here was one who performed miracles. Here was one who could heal the sick. And such fell at his feet. But many who came in the spirit of faith, even worship, and the honor they were giving to Jesus was the honor that was due unto him as the eternal, the only begotten Son of God. She came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. A wonderful expression and one that is very significant. Knowing what was done in her, virtue, power had gone forth from Christ, the Son of God, to this woman. And she knew that she had been healed. The issue of blood had now ceased. And she told Christ all the truth. How she had been, what had happened. And she told Christ this publicly. There she was, in the midst of this great crowd, and she addressed the Lord Jesus, and those around were listening and listening intently, and they were learning from her what had happened, and who had been responsible for her healing, and how that healing had come to her. And there is surely a lesson there with regard to spiritual matters, with regard to the affairs of our soul. Have we been blessed by Jesus Christ? Do we enjoy forgiveness for our sin? Are we now among those who are saved with an everlasting salvation? And we know it is the Lord's doing. We know that Christ has had mercy upon us, and his grace has entered into our lives. Well, are we hiding that? Are we keeping that a secret? Are we saying to ourselves, I do not wish to make this known, to declare it to others? I would prefer to be a secret disciple, to enjoy the benefit, the blessing of salvation, but not have the responsibility that belongs to one who enjoys these things. Because there is a responsibility. You think of this woman, after her healing and falling at the feet of Christ and telling the Lord all the truth, and what follows, she would be identified as a follower of Christ, a disciple. And she would now be living once again in the community, because her uncleanness was removed with her healing. And she will be a witness. And many, no doubt, will be coming to her and asking her all about how she was before and how things were with her now, and for her to describe what happened. And when you think of it, it might be very difficult for her to say much, because instantaneously the issue of blood, which she'd had those 12 long years, was at an end. And she was whole. All she could say was this: it was Jesus of Nazareth. It was Christ. Power went forth from him and healed me. And I am whole. But that would be her calling. As one who confessed Jesus Christ, as no doubt she did, her Lord and her Savior. Well, have we been blessed with forgiveness for our sin? Are we saved in Jesus Christ? Does the cross mean everything to us? And we boast in it and glory in it? Well, we should make that known. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but we are to give praise to God, glory to God, by making it known that we too are among the Lord's people. And that would be a blessing to yourself, if you are the Lord's. It will be a blessing to the Lord's people to know that there is another who is openly on the side of Jesus Christ. Our third and final point is the assurance given, and we have that in verse 34. He said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. We can see in this event how Christ by and by encouraged this woman, encouraged her faith, her trust and confidence in himself. And he uses a very common word, but one full of meaning and full of comfort in the context. He addresses the woman now directly, and he says to her, "Daughter, daughter." And that is most blessed. The spiritual significance of that. You may remember how Christ addressed the man sick of the palsy. "Son, son, a daughter of Israel, a son of Israel, a true Israelite, an Israelite indeed." Nathanael, that was such, one in whom there was no guile, one who had a faith in the Lord. As we learn from John's account of Nathanael, the Lord saw Nathanael. Ever before Nathanael met the Lord, the Lord saw Nathanael and knew Nathanael, even when he was under the fig tree. And the Lord brought Nathanael out on his side. And he's doing that with this woman. "Daughter." In spiritual terms, we might see a reference here to adoption. As you know, adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right unto all the privileges of the sons of God, the children of God. And it comes with our justification when we're declared righteous by God, for the sake of the righteousness of Christ, reckoned to our account. But never overlook your adoption as a Christian. In the Old Testament, adoption was not something that particularly featured. They did not speak of God as their father. But in the New Testament, it becomes more prominent. And Christ taught his disciples, he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, to come before God and to address him as our Father in heaven. And adoption is a precious thing. The Lord does not leave us as orphans. He takes us into his family, and he calls us his children, his dearly beloved children. And he gives us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." You see, under the new covenant, there is this intimacy between the Lord and his people. And we are encouraged to come before the Lord and to pour out our hearts to him, to hide nothing, to keep nothing back. And the Lord delights in that. And we're making use of Christ as we do so. He is our elder brother, as well as our great high priest. And he is not ashamed to call us, his people, his brethren. A wonderful thing. And now Christ was saying to this woman, whom he had healed by his power, "Daughter, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." And literally you could read that, "Your faith has saved you." Saved you. It has saved you, delivered you from your issue of blood. Christ's miracles, as we have often said, were and are signs of his power to heal the soul. Christ did not heal everyone who was sick, did not open the eyes of all who were blind or unstop the ears of all who were deaf, loose the tongues of all who were dumb, give the lame their strength, and so on. That was not his purpose, and that is not his purpose now. The Lord is still able to heal, and the Lord does heal of bodily ailments. But more importantly, there is healing for the soul, the salvation of the soul. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Your faith has saved you. We must say that faith is but an instrument. There's no virtue or power in faith. The virtue or the power is in Christ. But we receive, we enjoy that virtue, that power, through the means of faith. And faith itself is God's gift to his people. Is it so with us here today that the Lord can say to us, your faith has saved you, I have saved you through your faith, I have forgiven your sin, I have made you a child of God and an heir of heaven? Do we have that assurance that we are children of God? There is an assurance in faith. The assurance that is in faith is the assurance that God's word is true, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that by his death on the cross, he saved sinners. But we need a personal assurance that Christ has personally saved us. And some struggle to obtain that assurance. Perhaps they're looking in the wrong place. They're still looking within. They're still looking to something they've done or something they are. They still have a certain confidence in the flesh. You have to look without. You have to look to Christ. The more you look to him, the less you look to yourself, the more the Lord will show you if you are one of his, the marks that are in you, which reflect his gracious dealings with you and are evidences of new life, eternal life. And you will be enjoying fellowship with God. For you have union with Christ and communion with Christ follows that. Christ also says to this woman, go in peace and be whole of thy plague. These are assuring words. He says to her, go. And she must, as we have said, resume her place in her community. Now clean in terms of the Jewish law. And now with an account to give. And it may be very challenging for her to stand and to speak and to tell forth what the Lord has done for her. But that is what she must do. Go in peace. You have peace with God. Christ is our peace. The peace is through the blood of his cross. It is the peace of God who, in his justice, would take vengeance upon our sin, but because of Christ, who bore his wrath, rather reveals all the riches of his favor toward us, not the least of which is peace, peace of conscience, peace within, even perfect peace. A blessing in such a dark and troubled world as this. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. There's even a reassurance there. She knew that she had been healed, but he says, be whole of thy plague. It is a permanent cure. You will not be troubled by this again. Be sure of that. And there's a word of reassurance for the Lord's people. Sometimes we can be tempted to think we have put our trust in the Lord. We believe that we have received God's forgiveness, but we know we are still sinners. And perhaps often we have our doubts, and the thought is, what if I go back? What if I turn away, back into the world, the ways of the world? What if I fall prey to some great temptation and commit the great transgression? The Lord is saying, be whole of thy plague. Your heart is new. And your heart is sound. There is now a wholeness within you. By my grace. And though sin is present with you, and though you strive against it and wrestle to make progress going forward unto holiness, by and by you will, that more and more, and you will not go back. Quickened, born again, that life remains, and it can never be extinguished. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The assurance given and the assurance received by this woman. A cure for her bodily ailment, but also Christ, the Savior of her soul. Is he your Savior, my Savior? If so, let that be seen. Let it be known. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Blessed One, we give thanks for the riches of thy favor and all that thou art doing for thine own, and a wonderful change takes place in the lives of those who are brought to Christ and who are enabled by faith to lay hold of him and to know that virtue, that power which is at work in their soul from Christ. Bless us, we pray, according to our need. And take away our sin, for Christ's sake. Amen.